stolen from their homes in Judah at about the age of 14 years old. They were deported to Babylon and indoctrinated in Babylonian culture, Babylonian politics, Babylonian ethics, and Babylonian religion. But they refused to assimilate with the culture and so deny the true and living God that they worshipped. Daniel was a model of wisdom, kindness, tact, and politeness, and we see that in chapter 2 as well, don't we? Yet he was very firm about what he would do and what he wouldn't do. And we learnt two valuable lessons: that God honours those who honour him, and secondly, that we fool ourselves when we think that we'll be faithful in big things when we fail to be faithful in the little things for God. So Daniel and his three companions find themselves blessed by God and thrust into Nebuchadnezzar's civil service. They had the victory in this first test of their faith in chapter 1. And as we come to chapter 2, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, nightmares, in fact. He was fearful of what he dreamt. His mind was so troubled that he couldn't sleep. But we must remember that it was given to Daniel in verse 1, to these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Daniel had God's at heart, and he was able to do what no one else could do. So the stage is set for the next encounter for God's representatives exiled in Babylon. There's two issues that we need to address here, perhaps, because if you read chapter 1 and then read chapter 2, it says that in chapter 2, the very first verse, it says in the second year of his reign. But if you go back to verse 5 in chapter 1, it says the training for these people was 3 years. How does it match? All of a sudden everyone says there's a problem with the Bible. But there's no problem at all, because Hebrew people worked on a calendar year, and so the training might have started at the beginning of October 1 year, and it finished through the next year and finished in January. And so the people in Babylon used full years, and so Nebuchadnezzar was still in his second year, and it was just a different way that the Hebrews counted things and the Babylonians counted in a different way. The other thing that we see that is a little bit tricky is from verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. So from 2 verse 4 right through to the end of chapter 7 is in Aramaic, the language which was an international language at that time, a little bit like English today. Most people can have some English to be able to communicate around the world. Well, Aramaic at that time was the language, international language. The rest of the book, chapters 1 and through 8 to the end, are in Hebrew. And so how do we account for those things? Well, Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, Daniel 2 to 7 deals with the purposes of God in history. The figures and symbols point us to the rise, the decline, and the fall of the great empires of the ancient world. History is viewed on a cosmic level. so also is the foundation and the development of the kingdom of God. So we have two things happening. As it says in chapter 2, God brings kings and he takes them away again. He deposes them. And at the same time, the foundation of his kingdom is revealed and its development grows. So the rest is in Hebrew, which is more a reflection on the Hebrews. And so I guess if anyone picked up Daniel's book and they couldn't read Hebrew, they, because they could read Aramaic, they could read what God was doing in history. And that's important, isn't it? Everyone could know what God was doing in history. And so this morning I've got three headings. I don't want to be too long. There's basic insecurity, there's wisdom and confidence, and finally an unshakable kingdom. And I want you to try and keep focused, because this will really be an encouragement to those of us who are Christians. And I pray that those who may not be Christians here will see that God is in control. And like it says, that these kingdoms all fall together and they're like chaff on a summer threshing floor, and the wind blows them all away and there's nothing left. So humanity's basic insecurity, there's a saying that when things get tough, the tough get going. And Nebuchadnezzar was a tough man. He was the ruler of Babylon. From other sources, he had fame and influence and position to do whatever he wanted. From other sources, we know that he had met some fierce resistance during the early years of his expansion policy. But his kingdom was vast and expanding quickly, even in the short space of 2 years as the king. The empire he was building would memorialize him for posterity, and the city gardens he planted would be known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. What more could a king want? What more would a king need? What better future could a man desire? But just take a look at Nebuchadnezzar in these first few verses, 1 to 13. He's determined. He's not trusting his people, is he? His so-called soothsayers and astrologers and all these people who are supposed to be able to interpret dreams and even tell him what his dream was. It's interesting, I think, when we get to verse 9 or 10 or maybe 11, it says, what the king asks is too difficult. And this is a third time they've come back to him and said, you know, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he's so set in his ways and he doesn't trust these men. He says, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among men. And what happens? We see his insecurity. He gets actually hostile, doesn't he? He says, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the magicians in Babylon. Every single one of them. It's not really level-headed, is it? he has insecurity. And there's, you know, why would a dream produce such anxiety and anger? Well, perhaps the answer is in verse 29. Because in verse 29, what does it say? We get to verse 29 and it says, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries, and we know who that is, that was God, showed you what is going to happen. Maybe he did have an inkling of what was going to happen and he didn't like it. And there's application, I think, here. The answer lies in the fact that we are made by God and for God. What's it say in chapter 1 of Genesis? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when people live exclusively for the world and things start to go wrong and not how they had expected it to happen, all sense of security and peace disappear, don't they? Things aren't going the way I want them to go. People get irritable, really irritable. They get downright angry and hostile, as we saw in verse 12. Their minds are troubled. Constantly they are troubled. They are filled with fear and they suffer anxiety attacks. Living for possessions, living for money or future reputation or any other worldly thing can never bring contentment. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't bring contentment until you find Christ. They can never, all those things can never deliver us from the deep-seated insecurities that haunt our lives. And you think of the society around us. There's always pushing for this and that. They're never fully content. Nebuchadnezzar, as you can see, is not at peace with the world and his advisors because he's not at peace within himself. Like so many people, he had everything except the one thing he really needed, and that was peace with God, wasn't it? He didn't have peace with God. It's interesting that Augustine says this. He says, the human heart is restless. The human heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. That's so true, isn't it? The human heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. So it begs the question, doesn't it? Are you restless? Are you restless? Do you have real peace within yourself? Or are things itching and going on? Well, Jesus has a word for you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, that rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's the greatest gift of all, isn't it? To have rest for our souls and know that we have a future beyond this world. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we sort of come to the second part of this, wisdom and confidence. And when we look at Daniel's response, who had every reason to fear because he was under the death penalty and it was about to be executed. But what do we see about him? I remember, it's a long time ago, but Chappelle Corby, when she was first discovered to have drugs in her luggage, before the court, on those first couple of days, there was abject fear in her eyes. You could see it, couldn't you? Well, here, she was perhaps ultimately going to be put to death. But here, it's immediate. It's Daniel's about to be executed as well as his companions. The order has been decreed. And Daniel seems to be unperturbed at all. He's not at all perturbed. He shows no sign of anxiety whatsoever. He speaks to Arioch, the head of Nebuchadnezzar's secret police, with wisdom and tact. You see what he says. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. That word wisdom isn't the wisdom of the world. It's really spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom conveying here prudence and discernment. Wise counsel and most of all discretion. Not only in what he said, but the way he says it. Daniel's well known for his wisdom, and so Arioch restrains his hand for Daniel to approach the king. Can you imagine? Here are all these people in the king's service, and Daniel says, well, I'll go and approach the king and ask him for some time. Verse 16, that's exactly what it says, isn't it? At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel's very brave, but Nebuchadnezzar set him a time. What great trust and complete faith David displays in his God. And we see he's a man of prayer too, because what happens in verse 17, he exits from the king and he goes straight to his house and he explains it all to his three companions and says, pray to the Lord that we won't be executed, that he'll reveal the mystery, the dream to me and the interpretation so that we will not be executed along with the other wise men. Do you think they were just praying to save their own skins? Because it seems like that on face value, doesn't it? That we might get away with it while the others might die. Well, I don't think that's really the truth. Were they just praying to save their own skins? I don't think so. And the chapters could come suggest not either. They realized, perhaps, that they were the only people of God to bring him glory in this foreign place, to bring him the glory that is due to his most holy name. And we see that in Daniel and his three companions, don't we? That they don't fear what the kings do to them, even in the fiery furnace and David thrown into the den of lions. They are focused upon their God and they want him revered. And we must realize the same thing. They realized that they were God's representatives, and we must realize that same thing. God reveals the dream and its meaning to Daniel. What was his response? Did he immediately go to the king and or to Arioch? No, he didn't do that at all. What was his immediate response? He worshipped, didn't he? He worshipped God. He bowed before God and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season, and he sets the kings up and deposes them." Hang on to that. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. It reminds us of John's gospel, isn't it? There's a real dichotomy between the darkness and the light. "I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you." How precious. They ask him for their deliverance and he grants it to them. Amazing, isn't it? What a wonderful God that we have. As we go on in verses 24 and 25, we see that, you know, Daniel asked for time for the king, but who is in charge of time and seasons? It's God, isn't it? He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is in control of everything. And so when we come to verses 24 and 25, Daniel goes to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." In the very next verse, we see how inflated Arioch thinks of himself, and how he wants all the accolades and the praise, because he says to the king, "I have found a man. I have done it. I've found the man who can interpret your dream and even tell you your dream." There are people like that in all the world, isn't there? But look at what Daniel says in verse 26 and onwards. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I say in my? Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And Daniel replied, "No, no, I can't. No wise man, enchanter, magician can do that. Can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." And literally, in that verse, it is what will be in the latter days. And that should ring a big bell, shouldn't it? Because what will we talk about? The last days from when Jesus was incarnated into this world until he comes again. He's talking about the last days. This dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is talking about the whole last days. Daniel has been given a glimpse of the end, and we'll see that in a minute. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. What went through his mind was fearful, wasn't it? And Daniel's coming to give this dream and the interpretation of it. What was it in Daniel that developed such an unwavering faith? Well, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit guiding him into all truth. He had the Spirit of God upon him, as did his companions. And he had a knowledge of God through the scriptures. And he knew about Psalm 2. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Same things that's happening here, isn't it? "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." We need to know the Bible too. We need to know the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, so that we're equipped to know the seasons and the times and know what God is doing, so that we can stand firm for him and know that he is in charge. He is the one in control. It's not anyone else. God is in control, not of just Christians, but everything that he has made. Daniel was a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, and we too are part of that family. And so the same Christian character should appear in our lives as it does in Daniel. We think, well, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand firm. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Because we have the same Saviour, we have the same God, we have the same Holy Spirit within ourselves. Not only did Daniel have great faith in God, this revelation gave him a certain hope for the future. And so we come to our third heading, an unshakable kingdom. And there's some pivotal verses in here. We all already notice in verse 29 that it's the last days, in the latter days he's talking about. And what happens? In verses 31 to 35, Daniel explains the dream. And in verse 36, what does it say? Well, in verse 34, what do we see? We see that while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. What does that mean? It says it again in verse 44 and 45. What does it mean that a rock was cut out, but not by human hands? It means that all the kings and all the emperors, the presidents of the USA, the liberals and the labor people in government here, there's always a successor. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be defeated and there's a successor. We have the Medes take over, and the Medes and the Persians take over, and it's written in the book. I'm not making it up. It's in the book of Daniel. And we know through history that happened. The Medes and the Persians take over, and then Greece takes over under the King Alexander. And finally, Rome becomes the great power, the iron that crushes everything else. And when we go to verse 44, what does it say? In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. The same thing. There's no successor, because what happened when the Romans were ruling the vast areas? Who was it that was born of Mary? It was Christ Jesus, wasn't it? The start of a kingdom and the development of the kingdom. There's no successor, because it says, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure, endure, endure forever. Again, we emphasize in verse 35, they were all broken together, the pieces at the same time, and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. Because the new is coming and the old is going away. You know, that rock that was cut out of the mountain and becomes a mountain itself. It grows and grows and grows, is the kingdom of God. And it says it's within us through the Holy Spirit. That rock that people rejected has now become the cornerstone. That rock is Christ Jesus, the inauguration of the kingdom. Jesus came and won the victory on the cross. His kingdom has already begun and is growing, a multitude that no man can number ultimately. It is the only kingdom that will endure. Nothing else will remain. Everything will perish like chaff and be blown away. And history testifies to this, isn't it? Because God writes history. History is in his hand. In fact, he controls history, doesn't he? Because the kings come and the kings go. The presidents come and the presidents go. The ideologies come and they go. And what remains forever is Christ's kingdom. Do you trust in God's word? Surely you should. People say, well, Daniel and Isaiah from verse 40 onwards, it must be written afterwards. Because how can you predict 700 years before Jesus even came into the world to the end? Well, God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? And so we should be encouraged as Christians, no matter what is going on in this world. And some of it is inconceivable, we would think, but God has everything under control. No matter what happens with this same-sex marriage, God is still in control. Even though it might be difficult for us as Christians, God is still in control. And we've got to hang on to that, because his kingdom is the only kingdom that lasts. And if you know Christ, then you're in that kingdom, just like Daniel was in that kingdom. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said that all that the Father has given me will come to me, and on that last day, I will bring them with me. We have a certain future, a certain hope, because we belong to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that grand? Isn't that marvelous? We need to praise him and thank him for what he's done through grace. We're not deserving of it. But we sit here this morning and we're people who are saved by grace. God's kingdom in Christ is a kingdom that will stand forever, an unshakable kingdom that cannot be moved or destroyed. And Daniel's citizenship was in heaven, and he eagerly awaited a saviour from there. That was his great and certain hope in a world that is so uncertain. That must be our hope too, our security, our faith in our God, and our certain hope. And they come in Christ alone. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, that what you write, that your word is true. It was revealed to Daniel 700 years before even Christ came into the world, and it revealed what the end would be. And Father, help us to grab hold of that and know that we are in your hand, and that nothing will remove us from it. Father, we thank you that history has proven exactly what God said to Daniel, because God is in control. If he wasn't in control, we couldn't be certain of anything. But we can be certain because those things all came to pass exactly as God had said. Father, help us not to be discouraged, but Lord, to live for you and to have Christ's words on our lips, that we might be his witnesses in this world that is so uncertain. Amen.